"Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this was the moment in which Paul could clearly state the complexity of salvation through Christ and other means, as we said. That was the moment he could turn round and have recorded in the New Testament scriptures as well how men are to be truly saved through believing in Christ, and a list given of every other aspect of how we can be saved so that we are sure in how we are saved. And this was Paul's golden opportunity to set the record straight on those things. And what does he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved."
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we consider the truth of God together. We're turning to Romans chapter 10, a chapter that is of vital importance and significance as it sets forth the essentiality of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So in this passage we have the importance of hearing the great gospel message, of the importance of calling upon the Lord, of believing in him, of hearing the gospel of Christ from preachers that have been called and sent by God for such a task. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider the message, the absolute necessity of hearing the gospel. May the Lord bless his word to your soul today.
The epistle to the Romans is what could be described as a compendium of gospel truth. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, clearly shows us in this book and in chapter 3 that we read from this evening already, the universal nature of man's sin, summed up in those words, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have the great message of the gospel of Christ contained in that book. And often there are those that speak about the Roman road. They're not talking about some road the Romans built or some particular road that leads to Rome, but rather they speak about the Roman road to salvation. Verses of Scripture that are found within the book of Romans that point out our sin. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death." And they point out the gospel, the simplicity of Christ's gospel, from the book of Romans. Often that verse is quoted, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Apostle Paul himself said in this book, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." God in his providence has used this book for his honor and glory and for the extension of his kingdom in the history of the church. It was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who, when troubled over his guilt and sin, was drawn to verse 17 of the first chapter, "The just shall live by faith." He saw the glorious light of the gospel of Christ and personally experienced the great deliverance and emancipation from the chains of sin in his life. He was then enabled by the Spirit of God to stand for Christ and for the purity of that very gospel that he found in the book of Romans in the face of attacks by the Catholic Church. George Wishart was the forerunner to John Knox of Scotland, and he preached in the city of Dundee from the book of Romans. And these public lectures or sermons had a considerable impact in that city. In 1816, a Scotsman by the name of Robert Haldane went to Geneva. In that city, he came in contact with a group of ministerial students who, believe it or not, were blind to the truth of the gospel. There are many like that today, training and studying in theology, but yet they are blind to the truth of the gospel. Martin Luther was a priest within the church. It was one who was engaged in religion, and yet he was blinded to the truth of the gospel. And Haldane twice a week expounded the epistle of Romans to them. And one by one they were converted to Christ. And these conversions led to a revival of religion, not only in Switzerland, but in France as well. And those lectures, those sermons, were published in what we would use today as a commentary, Haldane's commentary on the book of Romans. And so God has blessed this book greatly in the salvation of others. And turning tonight to Romans 10, the apostle has shown us clearly in the first few chapters of this book that the Jew, despite their religion, despite their heritage, are unrighteous sinners before God. The Gentile, in his paganism, is an unrighteous sinner before God. And if perhaps someone says, well, I'm not Jew or Gentile, the apostle emphasizes that the whole world is unrighteous before God and his law. And in the 10th chapter, he progresses to show us that there still is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile in receiving salvation. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Jew or Gentile, they still need to call upon Christ for salvation. We have that great verse then in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is what men must do for salvation. They must trust in the Lord. They must call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. And there's a great promise here. We see the graciousness and the love and the mercy of God. And we see that those that call upon him for salvation are saved. There is a great promise given. And the apostle directs our thoughts in this passage to the universal offer of the gospel. The universal offer of the gospel. Just in case you might have heard me wrong, the universal offer of the gospel. Not universal salvation, but the universal offer for the gospel. Universal salvation is something that we would stand against. The Bible does not teach that. That every man, woman, every person who has walked upon the face of this earth will be saved anyway because Christ died for sinners. So whether you have faith in Christ or not, the implication is that all are saved. Universal salvation. And there are men today, and I've said this before, I've heard these words out of the mouths of men who were in religious positions of religious authority. One man was a canon, and whatever that means, it's a canon. It's not the canon that you shoot a cannonball out of. It's a different kind of canon, a religious canon, an office within the church, high up. And this man must have been in his 70s or 80s. He was retired, but yet he had spent his life within the Anglican system. And he was the one who said, sure, we're all going to heaven anyway, when told that the person whose funeral he was attending trusted in Christ, turned from sin, and believed in Christ. His view was, we're all going to heaven anyway. And that idea and that thinking is not just an isolated case. It is constantly found throughout the professing church. Those who claim to be part of the church will teach such things. But the apostle does not teach these things. He says that Jews, Gentiles, those who are to be saved, they must call upon the name of the Lord. There is a procedure here, we could say. There is something that must be done, and the gospel is to be universally offered. And so the gospel is to be universally preached. Christ is to be preached. Christ is to be exalted. Christ is to be set forth. The gospel of Christ and our sin and our wickedness and our need for the Savior, these truths are to be preached, and the offer of salvation is to be universally offered to men on the basis of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was needful then for Jews and Gentiles to hear the gospel, because the end of their hearing was the purpose that they would believe or call upon the Savior. And what a promise we have in verse 13. It's a promise that brings assurance. Maybe tonight you're unsure about your salvation. You hope that you are saved. You're clinging to Christ, but you're clinging to Christ as if you're hanging off a bridge with one finger, desperately hoping that something or someone would come and save you or strengthen your position. Well, we have a verse here that does exactly that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon Christ? Have you turned from your sin and looked to the Savior? Have you turned in repentance and faith toward Christ? Have you called upon Him? Because that promise is there, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Spurgeon refers to this verse in his own experience of salvation. I remember well, he said, when I lived on that verse for many months, I longed for salvation. I could not see that there was any way of hope for me. I thought that I must be left out, that I was too sinful or too hard or too something or other, so that others might be saved, but I should not be. But when I read this verse, I did what I ask you to do. I caught at it. It seemed like a lifeline thrown to a sinking man. I clung to it, and it became a life buoy to me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ah, thought I do call upon that blessed name. I will call upon that blessed name. If I perish, I will never cease to invoke that sacred name. An invocation of the name of God, a trusting in God, and a consequent calling upon God, an acknowledgement of God, that saves the soul. He took this promise. He believed that it gave him assurance. And dear believer, tonight, do you have that assurance that Christ is your Savior, that you're redeemed and saved? Why? Because you've called upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call. Anyone. You could put your name in there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this brings us to consider the mechanics, we could say, that Paul lays out for us in these verses. He gives a series of questions from verse 14. And this chain is not progressive in sequence. Rather, it is the opposite. He starts at the great effect and he works back through the various causes, and arrives at the great truth that God is the basis or the foundation of the gospel. It is God who commissions the preachers to bring the gospel of Christ to the sinner. And so we have in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Four questions that remind us, as Spurgeon so aptly puts it, of the whole machinery of salvation. The call of God, belief in Christ, hearing the gospel, and preachers being called and sent by God to preach that same glorious life-giving gospel. And so tonight I want us to consider the absolute necessity of hearing the gospel. The absolute necessity of hearing the gospel. We took those questions, we compress them a little bit into three short, simple thoughts. And firstly, sinners must call on Christ. Sinners must call on Christ. We see that in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Sinners must call on Christ. The sinner must call upon the Savior. The sinner must pray to God and cry out to Him for salvation. And there is a great need for that. And tonight, if you're in your sin, how are you saved? You were saved through calling upon God for salvation. And why is that? Why must sinners call upon God for salvation? Well, if we turn back to Romans 3, we see our utter incapability regarding salvation. We see that we cannot save ourselves. We see our sin and we see our iniquity. And we've already touched on this doctrine. We've read it. We've mentioned it already. Paul has pointed out the sin of the Jew and the sin of the Gentile. And now he combines both together. And in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul speaks about some of these things. The way of peace have they not known, verse 17. And the sinner who has not trusted in Christ and has not repented, they do not know the way of peace. And how glorious the way of peace is. When we desire peace, we desire a peaceful working environment. I've been in working environments that weren't overly peaceful. There were tensions and disagreements and all sorts. Not a nice place to work. We can think of families and tensions within families. And the way of peace within the family has been set aside. And maybe that way of peace has been utterly broken. And it looks nigh impossible to repair and return to the way of peace. We can think of nations forsaking the way of peace. Nations that are at war. And we do not desire such things. We desire peace. And there is a spiritual war. A spiritual war for your soul. But there is peace that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's chapter here in Romans 10 reminds us of that way of peace. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is against sin. God is against sinners. God judges the sinner. He judges by His law. There is no peace. There is no reconciliation. There is nothing that man can do because of his sin. But there is a way of peace found through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is peace through the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And we're reminded in Romans 3 of sin. Sin is the breach of the holy and perfect law of the living God. And for sinners who are against God, there is justice and there is wrath, because God is a God that is pure and God is a God that is holy. And when we think of Romans 3 tonight, if you're in your sin and you're not trusting in Christ, Romans 3 is really your testimony. It is your life story. There is none righteous, no, not one. And it speaks about the way of sin. And whether you think you are good living or not, it still describes the corrupt nature of your soul. There's no spiritual good that can be done. The Apostle John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And tonight you may say, well, Romans 3 doesn't describe me. You're wrong, preacher. But God's Word says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Do we not desire the truth of God? Do we not desire to know what God thinks of us? To know how God views us? Then we need to desire His truth. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're without hope in this world. And the sinner must flee from sin by calling upon God for salvation. Why is that? Because there is one way of salvation, the way of hope through Christ. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. There must be faith and that belief that Christ alone can save your soul. And that belief in Christ and that trusting in Christ and the work of the Spirit within your heart moves you to call upon the Lord for salvation. And the sinner therefore must flee sin by calling upon Christ for salvation. The Christ who is presented in His gospel. The Christ who died to redeem sinners. The only Christ. And this is what justification is all about. The justifying of a sinner and making him righteous in the sight of God. That is the work of Christ. And it is through the work of Christ upon the cross that sinners are justified. Luther declared that justification was the doctrine upon which the church would either stand or fall. It was that vital. It is that important. And Paul has that in mind when, to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1, he refers to another gospel that has penetrated this church. And verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed." He rejoiced in the gospel of Christ. He preached Christ's gospel. Why? It is a saving gospel. The only way in which sinners can be saved. And tonight for salvation, there must be a calling upon Christ, a rejection of other ideas and opinions of how men might be saved, and a looking unto the Savior. The truth of the gospel is a necessary thing, and it compels you to call upon God for salvation. A few weeks ago in Acts chapter 16, we considered verse 30. A question was asked to the apostle, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved?" He knew perhaps something of how Paul and Silas were in prison. He heard the praises of God. No doubt there was some knowledge given to him. The sign came, we could say, the miracle, the supernatural event of the earthquake. And through those circumstances, he cries out to the apostle, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this was the moment in which Paul could clearly state the complexity of salvation through Christ and other means, as we said. That was the moment he could turn round and have recorded in the New Testament scriptures as well how men are to be truly saved through believing in Christ, and a list given of every other aspect of how we can be saved so that we are sure in how we are saved. And we know what we must do, and we know what we must accomplish. And what did the apostle say? The golden opportunity, the golden moment to set straight the record of salvation, to deal with works, to deal with all the rituals and ceremonies that man in the early church, Acts 15, brought in and pushed as they needed that in Christ. We can think of faiths and religions over the years who have added to how we can be saved and pushing works and prayers and confessions and all sorts of things. And this was Paul's golden opportunity to set the record straight on those things. And what does he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Oh, Paul, you've made a mistake. What about everything else? Paul made no mistake. And the Word of God is inspired Scripture. So we're not just thinking about Paul. We're thinking about what the Spirit of God said. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Its inclusion in Scripture has the stamp of God upon it. Paul saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The simplicity there of salvation. The only means by which men can be saved. It's in Scripture. The Spirit of God has put that seal upon it. It's true. It's correct. It's not being added to. It doesn't need to be added to. How marvelous that is. And so what are we left with? We're left with a salvation that is focused upon Christ. And as the apostle says here, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It is the same thing. "And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" For you.
Spurgeon brings us today to Romans 8, verse 17, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. The boundless realms of his Father's universe are Christ's by prescriptive right. As heir of all things, he is the sole proprietor of the vast creation of God, and he has admitted us to claim the whole as ours by virtue of that deed of joint heirship which the Lord hath ratified with his chosen people. The golden streets of paradise, the pearly gates, the river of life, the transcendent bliss, and the unutterable glory are, by our blessed Lord, made over to us for our everlasting possession. All that he has, he shares with his people. The crown royal he has placed upon the head of his church, appointing her a kingdom and calling her sons a royal priesthood, a generation of priests and kings. He uncrowned himself that we might have a coronation of glory. He would not sit upon his own throne until he hath procured a place upon it for all who overcome by his blood. Crown the head, and the whole body shares the honour. Behold here the reward of every Christian conqueror: Christ's throne, crown, sceptre, palace, treasure, robes, heritage are yours. For superior to the jealousy, selfishness, and greed, which admit of no participation of their advantages, Christ deems his happiness completed by his people sharing it. The glory which thou gavest me have I given them. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The smiles of his Father are all the sweeter to him, because his people share them. The honours of his kingdom are more pleasing, because his people appear with him in glory. More valuable to him are his conquests, since they have taught his people to overcome. He delights in his throne, because on it there is a place for them. He rejoices in his royal robes, since over them his skirts are spread. He delights the more in his joy, because he calls them to enter into it. May the Lord bless our program today, the devotional and the word to your heart, and may the Lord encourage you and make you rejoice that you, if you believe, if you have faith in Christ, that you are a joint heir with our Saviour. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.